In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you please be seated? Ireni umin, peace be with you. At least that's my attempt at Greek anyway. Ireni umin, peace be with you. But the disciples, as we know and heard, felt anything but peaceful about the encounter that we've just heard about in the gospel reading. They were thoroughly rattled, scared, quite unprepared to see or regard what looked like an apparition, as a specter, as a ghost. They were unprepared to see that that was Jesus. And the disciples were just as foolish and slow of heart to believe as the disciples on the road to Emmaus had been. So Jesus challenges them and moves to overcome their doubts. He affirms his identity. It is I, myself. And he shows them his hands and his feet to reassure them that he's not a ghost. As Anthony's just read, why are you frightened, he says. And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I, myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Well, Jesus, as we can tell from the story, is only partly successful at first, as joy replaces fear and disbelief. But as with the Emmaus disciples, things only come together with food. And at Emmaus, it was the breaking of bread, as the two disciples realized who it was with them. This time, it's as Jesus eats fish in their presence. It rams home the fact that he's not a ghost, he's actually eating fish. But it also, I believe, helps St. Paul make a point to us who follow, that for the early church, the risen Lord continued to be made known for who he really was, in the communion practice, in the breaking of the bread, and the sharing and drinking of the wine. Interesting that it's always in the context of food, whether it's Emmaus or in this upper room or this locked room, that he suddenly appears, that suddenly the penny finally clicks as he eats the fish. Ireni umin, peace be with you. By the end of that chapter, the last chapter of Luke, by the end of that appearance of Jesus, Ireni, peace, had truly arrived. The disciples, if you go to the end of Luke's gospel, it says the disciples were full of great joy, blessing God, full of anticipation, and heeding Jesus' call to them to wait in the city until they were clothed with power from on high. Confronted for the first time in history since the resurrection with the mystery of the resurrected Lord, I would hazard the disciples probably then remembered the peace that Jesus had described to them when he was still alive in John 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. They probably understood for the very first time that this peace was life transforming, enhancing, changing, because they'd experienced that peace falling upon them. Ireni umin, peace be with you. English is actually too limited for understanding what the biblical understanding of peace is. Encompasses, stretches around. In English, the word peace conjures up a passive picture applied to a person, to an individual. We think of a personality free from internal and external stress or strife. Somebody's at peace, we said. There's no striving, there's no stress in them. Applied to a community or a nation, peace indicates an absence of civil disturbance or hostilities. But the biblical concept of peace is much bigger than that and rests heavily on the Hebrew root shalom, which means to be complete or to be sound. And the verb conveys both a dynamic and static meaning, to be complete or whole, or to live well. And this noun, the commentators say, has many nuances, shades of meaning, but there are four categories which emerge. Shalom, as wholeness of life or body, health, shalom. Shalom, as right relationship or harmony between two parties or people, often established by a covenant. And when related to Yahweh, to God, the covenant was renewed or maintained with a peace offering. Then there was shalom as prosperity, success, or fulfillment. Leviticus 26, God says, if you do this and observe this, I'll bless your fields with peace, your land with peace. And shalom as victory over one's enemies or absence of war. So shalom was used for both greetings and farewells. It was meant as an act of blessing on the one to whom it was spoken. May your life be filled with health, prosperity, and victory. Shalom. I guess you didn't know that when you shared the peace and said the peace, that was what you were conveying. May your life be filled with health, prosperity, and victory in every dimension. As an adjective, it expressed completeness and safety. And the Greek word used in the New Testament, Irene, is the word most often translated by the word peace. But although there's an overlap in their meaning, the Hebrew word shalom is broader in its usage and has greatly influenced the New Testament's use of Irene. Irene, from which, of course, the word serene comes eventually in English. We shouldn't be surprised by this, of course. You don't have to go into an etymological breakdown of peace just to take on board some of the implications of what peace involves. Think about it. Peace inevitably means the absence of bitterness, discord, hostility, fear, anxiety. You can't be at peace if there's bitterness raging within you. So peace means the absence of those things. Bitterness, discord, hostility, fear. So it indicates, in an oblique sense, the presence of love. Perfect love casts out fear. If you're at peace, there's no fear. Peace also indicates the presence of joy, because peace necessarily also indicates contentment. You can't be at peace without being content. If you're always looking to the neighbors, keeping up with the Joneses, or envying what somebody else has, how can you be at peace? You have to be content for peace to be within you. And peace is, and contentment is indispensable for joy. How can you be joyful if you're not content with your lot, with your situation? It also indicates hope, because peace suggests the absence of anxiety and fear. When these are absent, surely there is hope. So peace, if you think about it, is actually foundational to the concept of hope, to the concept of joy, to the concept of love. Without these, peace cannot fully be. Without peace, these, rather, can't fully be. And indeed, maybe peace is also foundational to even faith. William Barclay put it this way. In the Bible, peace is never a purely negative word. It never describes simply the absence of trouble. Shalom means everything which makes for a person's highest good. Christian peace is something quite independent of outward circumstances. A person might live in ease and luxury and on the fat of the land. He might have the finest of houses and the biggest of bank accounts, and yet not have peace. On the other hand, a person might be starving in prison, or dying at the stake, or living a life from which all comfort had fled, and be at perfect peace. And I've witnessed that. Sometimes we visit those on the cusp of death in hospital. Maybe they're even racked with pain. You think that the last thing, but the peace of the Lord shines from them because they've encountered the living God and he's pouring his peace into them, even in the circumstances. The explanation is that there is only one source of peace in all the world, and that is doing the will of God. When we're doing something which we know we ought not to do, or are evading something that we know we ought to do, there was always a hunting dispeace, Barclay says, dispeace at the back of our minds. But if we're doing something very difficult, even something we don't want to do, so long as we know that this is the right thing, there is a certain contentment in our hearts. In his will is our peace. Barclay was right, of course. God is the source of peace. Indeed, God alone is the source of peace, for his Yahweh Shalom. In Judges 6:24, Gideon builds an altar and he calls it the Lord is peace. Yahweh Shalom. The Lord came to sinful humankind, historically first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, desiring to enter into a relationship with them. He established with them a covenant of peace, which was sealed with his presence. Numbers 6:24, we read these words, some of you will know this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. Participants were given perfect peace so long as they maintained a right relationship with the Lord. And the Old Testament anticipated and the New Testament confirms that God's peace would be mediated through the Messiah. Christmas is not that far long ago. And you'll remember these words from the nine lessons, Isaiah 9, 6-7. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace. Peace with God came through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as Peter declared to Cornelius, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news, the gospel, the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. That good news, that peace, is still being mediated through our Savior. In the past couple of years, I've prayed with someone who was undergoing treatment for cancer, full of anxiety and fear, and declared God's peace over them as we prayed. They said to me subsequently, they were astounded by how they felt, what happened. God's peace came. And they forgot their fear and worries and anxieties and knew the reality of perfect peace. They couldn't understand it. And that was right, because as Philippians 4 reminds us, the peace of God surpasses all understanding. You can't understand God's peace. You can only receive it gratefully. And this, alas, for this person, the sense of peace they felt wasn't permanent. I can't claim it was a permanent sense of peace. And they weren't healed in this life. But they knew they'd encountered God's grace and presence and love and would often ask again for more prayer, for peace. They could look back to God's presence through this memory of this supernatural peace that had overwhelmed them and find comfort in that. Pray for Brian, who goes into the Pruas and the Orpington Hospital as our chaplain, that he might declare God's peace, because it's a wonderful thing to put and leave as a gift to those who are in need of God's touch. Ireni Umin, peace be with you. When you share the peace of God with each other shortly, you're not just mouthing an empty platitude, empty words devoid of power. You're blessing the recipient with the presence of God himself when you say, Ireni Umin, peace be with you. You're declaring God's presence to the other person. May your life be filled with health, prosperity, and victory in every dimension. That's what you're declaring. When Peter and John brought healing to the man lame from birth at the beautiful gate, it was the presence of Jesus in them that did this. After Pentecost, as we know, the disciples were filled with the Spirit, filled with the peace of God, clothed with power from on high. And as Peter said, it was the faith that is through Jesus that gave the lame man healing and perfect health. The peace of God, which was within them through the indwelling Holy Spirit, was released to that lame man and brought that healing which amazed the crowd. Now, actually, if your mind thinks in this way, you might say, why did Jesus never heal this man? He must have met this man at the beautiful gate. Lame from birth, he'd been sitting there for umpteen years begging. Why did Jesus never heal him? Was it because God would be given even greater glory through healing coming via the disciples after Pentecost? The healing still came from Jesus, but this time through his presence resting upon the brothers in Christ. Ireni umin, peace be with you. May your life be filled with health, prosperity, victory. As a prophetic act of God's grace, God's love, God's healing to each other, we're going to say the peace in a short while after I pray that God would release afresh the transforming presence of Jesus in each one of his daughters and sons here. That God would release through the shalom that we will say to each other, the transforming presence that changed fear, anxiety, insecurity amongst the disciples into complete joy and peace when the disciples were met by the risen Christ. Remember that every time you share the peace in the future, that you're not just greeting, you are blessing. Blessing them with health, blessing them with prosperity, with victory in every sphere of their lives. The shalom, the wholeness of God, to rest upon those you give the peace to. Let's pray before we stand and say the peace. Abba, Daddy, you're so gracious to us. You give us so much of yourself. Indeed, all of yourself, if we are but open to you. And you give us that peace which is at the heart of the Godhead, which surpasseth all understanding. Father, through the wonderful, beautiful, powerful name of Jesus, as we share the peace now, may it lead to breakthrough. May it lead to chains being broken. May it lead to health being restored. May it lead to spiritual veils being removed. May it lead to eyes being opened in the Spirit. Because your shalom brings wholeness. Your shalom brings life. And you are the source of life. Father, even when we read the 23rd Psalm, it's about your peace by the still waters, by the paths of righteousness. It's all about being led into the ways of peace. So Lord, through your Holy Spirit, come bless your people now. That as we release the peace over each other, we are releasing life, the same life that that emanates from the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the wine. Come, Lord, be released in the shalom that we will release shortly to each other. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.